Acts chapter 11, reading from the beginning of that chapter. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended as it being a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. As they began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now they who were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen travelled as far as Phinehas and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came, and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and they stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the land, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren who dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Amen, and may God add his blessing to that reading of his own holy word. We come to continue our worship, singing this time from Psalm 25, again from the beginning. To thee I lift my soul, O Lord, I trust in thee. My God, let me not be ashamed, nor foes triumph for me. Let none that wait on thee be put to shame at all, but those that without cause transgress, let shame upon them fall. Show me thy ways, O Lord, thy paths, so teach thou me, and do thou lead me in thy truth, therein my teacher be. For thou art God that dost to me salvation send, and I upon thee all the day expecting do attend. Thy tender mercies, Lord, I pray thee to remember, and loving kindnesses, for they have been of old forever. My sins and faults of youth do thou, O Lord, forget. after thy mercy, think on me, and for thy goodness great. Psalm 25, verses 1 to 5, the first four stanzas. To thee I lift my soul. This afternoon, will you go back with me to that portion we read from Acts chapter 11 and verse 24. Well, 23 and 24, describing Barnabas going to Antioch, who, when he came, that is, reached Antioch, and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. And I want just to take that phrase right at the very beginning of that verse 24. He was a good man. Perhaps that's a kind of description that it doesn't excite us very much. It doesn't stir us. If we were to hear it said, well, he was a clever man, we might begin to react. If he was a powerful, influential man, if he was a heroic man, even if he was a bad man, these are the kind of descriptions that would stimulate our interest and draw us out after him. But there's something about that phrase, he was a good man, that there's little there that grips us. It's a description it's too tame. We would be delighted just to say something about somebody. If we say, well, they're influential, if they've achieved a lot, yes. But it's hard sometimes to find something to fill out that word. He was a good man. And maybe when we're put to the mark and asked, what do you mean? We're struggling to fill it out. It's that kind of a word. It's as if we cannot find something specific to say about it. But we want to say something nevertheless. So we just simply say, oh yes, he was a good man. But we've got to remind ourselves that this phrase is in God's word, and this is what God says about Barnabas. And therefore, these words are very carefully chosen, and they are exactly measured for this man and a description of his character. We may want people to say, we may even look for it to be said, he was a clever man or he was a gifted man. That's what human standards, human expectations might be. But here the Lord focuses on some completely different quality. And he says, he was a good man. And it's just simply that description of Barnabas that I want us to look at when we try to unpack his life and gather together the different things that are told us about him. The church scene is easy for us to remember, that there's these characters that come to the fore in the book of Acts. There's Peter, there's John, first few chapters. There's Stephen, in the way in which he argued mightily. There's Paul. But there are others also. When you go back again to the chapter 4, you find that when Peter and John came through their experience outside the gate of the city, they were told not to speak any more about Jesus. They went back to their own crowd, their own group. And the Christians were gathered together and they prayed. And when you go towards the end of chapter 4, you're told about the way in which they prayed, the kind of prayer they offered, the boldness that they had, and the way in which they had all their assets commonly held. And out of that secondary pack, as it were, that secondary group, not the main players, but out of this secondary group, right at the very end of chapter 4, there's one man's name mentioned. This man, Barnabas. His name means son of consolation. That's the way it was changed by the apostles and the spiritual Christian leaders of the time. We can even ask ourselves the question, if we wanted our name changed, if we wanted to go for a deed poll, and it's often heard people do this, if we were going to change our name, what would we choose? What way would we want to be remembered? Today there's no real problem about the names of people. Names don't have the same significance as they had in the past. Campbell and all the Macs, they were descriptive, either face or features or history or antiquity. But in the Bible it's different. The names express the hopes of the parents. Names express the character of the person. Even in later life, we find that names describe the character of somebody who's been changed after some remarkable experience. Remember, Jacob was called Israel. Simon was called Peter. Levi was called Matthew. So it is with this man Barnabas. Originally he was called Joseph. He was a Levite and he was from the island of Cyprus. But he was given a new name out of that Christian group in Acts chapter 4. He was called the Son of Consolation. That word consolation is paraklesio. It's the same word that is used to describe the comforter the Lord says is going to come and minister to you. Describing the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's going to come to comfort, to exhort, to help you. And that's the same kind of ministry that Barnabas was going to engage in. We saw when we were looking at the disciples of the Lord, James and John, what were they called? They were called the sons of thunder. There was something about the way they spoke that immediately thought of the thunder and lightning, of the deafening roar of the thunder, of the intimidating effect of a thunderstorm upon somebody. Yes, that's what they were, the sons of thunder. That was part of their personality. But Barnabas is the son of consolation. He's the peace and the quietness after a storm. That's what he was called then, son of consolation. We could almost think of him wondering to himself, well, that's what they've called me. Can I live up to these expectations? Did they put that name on me? A way out of all proportion, out of anything real in me. But yet when you look at his life, you see the way in which that was a not misplaced name. There we see him truly, time after time after time, exhibiting this very quality of being comfort, a helper, an exhorter. He was true to his name. It was a fear that was misplaced in him. It was a judgment that was true by them. He was indeed the son of consolation. And what I want to do is just to gather together, go through different portions of scripture, see where this man appears on the stage of the Bible, and then take all that we've gleaned and set down three very simple thoughts with which to close. The first place I want to go to, the first window that is given to us, as we said, was there in Acts chapter 4, towards the end of that chapter. There we have it. There's a freshness and there's a newness in the Christian community. This man, Barnabas, he owned a field. He sold it. And he donated it to the cause. There was this spontaneous Christian act, conscious perhaps of the love of the Lord, conscious certainly of the closeness of the Lord, as we see them as a Christian fellowship at the end of chapter 4. In this materialistic society, then and now, things held which shows where the priority lay. Here we have this man Barnabas coming on the scene, and he immediately goes against that thinking and demonstration. His society, his priority wasn't with what he possessed. His priority was the one he had fellowship with, even the Lord. A generous, warm-hearted spirit, sensitive and caring for others, seeking to help those of the household of faith, as he was able so to do. And the way in which he did it immediately and on a grand scale, he sold what he had and gave it to those that were in need. The son of consolation. Move on from chapter 4. You come into chapter 9. In chapter 9 of Acts, we have again the same characteristic being displayed. After the conversion of Paul, he preached in Damascus, and yes, people were amazed at what they were hearing. But nevertheless, they did accept what they were hearing and what they saw. But we're told that after a while, the Jews were there going to kill Paul. Such was the effect of his ministry upon them and amongst them. And so Paul, we are told, was put down and let out by a basket over the wall, and he went to Jerusalem. And when he came to Jerusalem, he did not get the same kind of reaction in Jerusalem as he got when he was in Damascus. The church in Jerusalem held him at arm's distance. They didn't understand. They didn't accept. They were suspicious about this man, because he was, after all, the opponent of the Christian church. And was this simply coming, professing to be a Christian, was this simply another tactic used by Saul to get the Christian church? And therefore they were very, very suspicious about what he was saying. It was a tense moment of great suspicion. And what is the person, who is it that diffuses it, how is it changed? By the intervention of this man Barnabas. He was the one that stood up. He was the one that took the side of Paul. He was the one who brought him into the fellowship of the church in Jerusalem. Again, true to his type, he was a son of consolation. And can you imagine just for a moment what that would have meant for Barnabas? He stood up, he was alone, facing all of that opposition, facing all of that potential hostility. And he stood up when he came out on the side of Paul. He would have been eyed to begin with in exactly the same suspicious way that Saul was eyed. He would have been thought of and looked upon with a degree of skeptical suspicion by the church in Jerusalem. What's Barnabas up to now? Did we really place that name upon him? Did we really give him that name? So you can think of all of the kind of emotions, the atmosphere that there would have been when Paul came. But this was the test of the mettle of the character of Barnabas. He vouched for the sincerity of this man Saul, a new convert, wavering perhaps, alone perhaps. there coming against and into a Christian fellowship, how he would have appreciated, how he would have valued that word of welcome, that open hand, that smile. Not from all the rest, but just from one person, from Barnabas. And the way in which we can sometimes encourage each other and others that come amongst us. They might be suspicious, they might be apprehensive, they might have some kinds of fears or concerns. We don't know what's going through people's minds when they come and join with us. But perhaps we can be the same to them as Barnabas was to Saul. Make them welcome with that smile, that word of welcome, that open hand. The cost to Barnabas of doing it for Paul in the face of the rest of the fellowship in Jerusalem. A son of consolation. Acts 4, Acts 9. Move on to the one we read there, Acts 11. As we said, the Jews, they realized that Paul had been sincerely converted. They attempted to kill him. He was sent off to Tarsus for a while. We're told that in Acts chapter 9, verse 30. He was off the scene for a short time. Meanwhile, the focus comes upon Stephen. And after the martyrdom of Stephen, the church was scattered into the corners from Jerusalem. And some of them, we're told here in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, when they were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose after Stephen, where did they go? They went here and there, and some went to Antioch. And there in Antioch, they preached to the Greek-speaking Jews. They would have been out of the Christian background and culture, and they would have been somewhat more accessible, more open to the preaching of the Old Testament Messiah. So these Christians from Jerusalem, mixing amongst the Jews in Antioch, they preached to them about the Messiah. And there was a great blessing coming upon that crowd in Antioch, and news got back to Jerusalem, and they were concerned what was happening. Is it real or is it false? What help do they need? What encouragement? What teaching? Who's up to the great challenge of going down there and meeting on virgin experience, something unique? They've never been there before. We don't know what we're facing. We don't know what to do with it. It's a tremendous call. It's a tremendous challenge. Who's therefore equal to that? Who's got the character? Who's got the caliber? Who's got the ability to go down and to meet this and cope with this situation? And so they had a delicate but a very responsible task. And it was given to whom? It was given to Barnabas. A gracious spirit, sound judgment, a dedicated seal. These are the qualities that fitted him out to be their delegate to go down to Antioch to find out what was there happening. And he rejoiced when he went there and found it. He recognized it to be the work of the Holy Spirit. He saw in these Christians in Antioch, he saw the same light in their eyes. He heard the same joy in their voices as the people in Jerusalem were speaking about. And so he was encouraged. And he was able to speak and minister to them. To hold fast, we're told particularly, to hold fast unto the Lord. A vital, essential quality, especially in these days, to hold fast, to cleave to the Lord. That beginning at the beginning of the Christian life, to be continued all the way through. Again and again, day after day, to stay close to the Lord. Right at the very beginning of their life, right at the very beginning of the Christian life, that's when everything is given a shape. That's when everything is molded and set. and how vital that it be done in a good mould and on a firm foundation. How vital at the very beginning of anyone's Christian life that we're given a good substantial basis, because on that basis we build the whole of our Christian life thereafter. I think I've used it before, but the illustration can stand the repetition. Our Christian life, at the very beginning, is like metal that's white hot in a furnace. And when it's taken out, it's hammered and it's moulded into a shape. And then it's left to cool down and it keeps that shape. And that's the shape that's given to it thereafter. So it is, our Christian life is in that white heat of the new birth experience. And we get a shape by the teaching we're given in these formative moments, days even. And we get that shape and foundation. And when we cool down and we go on from thereafter with the rest of our life, we hold the shape that we've got and we've given. That's what Barnabas was doing to the Christians in Antioch. But he realized his own limitations. He didn't hog center stage. He didn't keep all the attention to himself, because what does he do? He realizes, wait a minute, yes, he's come in, he's seen it, but I'm not equal to this. So what does he do? He goes and he sends to Tarsus for Paul to come and help him. We're told there, he was a good man, verse 24. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. Now, just imagine, we go into a city and we've got sat-nav, we've got maps, we've got A to Z, we've got all manner of backup devices that helps us to get around to find people, streets and names. Barnabas had none of that. It took a lot of effort for him to go from Antioch to Tarsus to search around to find Paul and to take him back and to work for a whole year amongst the people there in Antioch. Again, a recognition of who this man was, his character. He was prepared to go and seek someone to do what he couldn't do himself, to bring consolation to those young Christians in their formative stage, that they be moulded and set with good substantial teaching. And who can best teach them? This man called Saul. This man who was going to be a Jewish rabbi. This man who was well versed in Old Testament teaching. Who better than to get somebody of that caliber? I'm not equal to it, but I know someone who is. So again, the consolation that he brought, the encouragement to begin with, cleave to the Lord. And thereafter, the way in which he sought Saul to teach them a good foundation. Acts 11, move on. Acts 13, he returns from Antioch. And he's going to be separated. We're told there was a church that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." They're going to be separated out to God's work. And notice the word order we're given there. The emphasis is Barnabas first, then Saul. And they start out on their journey. And where do they go? They go to Cyprus. Verse 4. That might be the influence of Barnabas, because after all, that's where his roots were. They begin, yes. But again, you notice what happens. Verse 7. Barnabas and Saul, that same word order. But by the time you get to the end of that same chapter, verse 43, we have a different coming in. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. there was a subtle change. Here was an up-and-coming preacher. Here was a spiritual leader. Barnabas, yes, Barnabas might have been the older one, certainly more experienced one. Yet he deferred to the younger qualities of this man, Paul. He recognized the qualities that were in Paul for preaching, for speaking, in chapter 13. Things that he didn't have himself. He needed, and he showed, the grace to submit to this reversal of roles. To see somebody better than himself who could minister to those in spiritual need. And he didn't resent it. And there was no bitterness, because he was there first and foremost, true to his character. A consolation to the Christians, yes, in chapter 13 also. And he was in second place to Paul thereafter. So yes, Acts 13. And then one last place we come to, perhaps the one that we all would know about, is Acts chapter 15. We've seen a year's work in Antioch. We've seen this work taking place in the first missionary journey. Cooperation was very good between the two of them. But now we see in chapter 15 a falling out. A falling out over this man called Mark. There was a dispute because Paul refused to take Mark with him. If you go back to chapter 13 of Acts, and we read there in verse 13. Now Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. John, that's John Mark. He left them and he departed back to Jerusalem. He was noted by Paul because he backed out and went back to Jerusalem. Perhaps Paul was a little bit intolerant of those that were of lesser mold than himself. He expected everybody to be just like himself, 110% and nothing less. And anybody who was less was left to one side. But Barnabas, he was perhaps more understanding of the character and the fragility of Mark. Perhaps he was made aware of the sensitivity of Mark, the problems that Mark had. We don't know, but perhaps Barnabas knew these things. And he was prepared to give another opportunity for Mark to make things good. Again, a simple lesson. Every one of us, we all hold convictions. We hold them strongly, perhaps. But we've got to be careful lest we think that ours is the only way of looking at something. We take ourselves as the only pattern, the only mold. But others can be just as strong and just as biblically based as we are. And we've got to temper our attitude. I mentioned particularly our attitude. Not the principles, but we temper our attitude in holding on to these principles. Temper them with human understanding and warmth. We are all human. We're all frail. We are all inadequate from time to time. And there are times we need that encouragement that Barnabas exhibited to Mark. That was the way Paul dealt with him to begin with. But things changed, remember. Just one final text before we come to a summary. Way on in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. Timothy is now coming to the end of his days. He says, I'm about to cast off for the last time. I'm about to pull down my tent and move on. And it's a battle and there's a bitter hostility. There's a right battle going on. And there, in that kind of situation, in the old age of his days, in the end of his ministry, Paul needs somebody loyal. Conviction. Somebody there to help him and to strengthen him. So what does he do? Chapter 4 verse 11 he says, only Luke is with me. But then he goes on and he says, take Mark and bring him with you, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. What an amazing turnaround we have here. What an encouragement. There was a falling out way before this. But now at the end of his days, Mark has got the courage and he's noted and he's singled out by Paul. And that's who he wants to be with him in the hot, bitter opposition of the end of his days. Perhaps if he had been left to himself, the hand and the attitude and the words of Paul alone might have crushed Mark. But the consolation, true to his name, the consolation of Barnabas singling him out and saying, no, Mark, you come with us. That consolation would have helped Mark and made him amend and encourage him to adjust. And we of course know what happened, because John Mark, he wrote this gospel for us. Consolation given to him by Barnabas. So these are the different windows of scripture that are given to us about this man, Barnabas. And I want you simply, as we close, to put three thoughts, trying to sum them all together, to describe and explain why God says about him, he was a good man. He was a good man, first of all, because of this liberality that he exhibited right at the very beginning. These Jews had come to faith, yes, we know that. Chapter 4, they had come to faith, that meant that they had a break, totally cut off from their family, totally cut off from their support. They had just closed the door, the bridges were burnt. And they were in need. And they were in need cast upon the Christian church of that time. And Barnabas was there to meet that need. His heart and his soul was committed to the Lord, but so also was all that he had. And we've got to remind ourselves, as Barnabas shows to us, that we are but stewards of what God has given to us. And we have it only for a short time. And it's not ours. It always belongs to the Lord. We're not required perhaps to sell things like Barnabas did. Maybe we have, but we're not asked to do it. But we are asked to make sure that it's there for his use. One of the commentators, one of the books I read, you sometimes come across just a little phrase, just one sentence, and it absolutely shouts out at you. And this commentator gave this phrase which astonished me. And he says simply, ownership is pagan. Now when you hear that, it makes you sit up and listen. He said, ownership is pagan. We don't own things, we are stewards of things. That's what he was meaning. That's what Barnabas tells us. And we might well agree and we might nod our heads. But more than that is required from us. It's got to be acknowledged. And of course, if you go to the Old Testament, how did they acknowledge that they were stewards of what God had given them? How did they acknowledge it? By giving a tithe and a tenth back to the Lord. There were no exceptions, rich or poor, servant or leader. They all had to exhibit that same tenth back to the Lord. And surely that same thing applies to ourselves. All the more so because we've got more light, we've got more understanding, we've had more experiences. We come to church, put our hand in our purse, we put our hand in our pocket, we look in our wallet. And what motivates us when we go looking for that contribution to the Lord? Do we think it through? Do we think it through of how the Lord has prospered us? How the Lord has blessed us? The liberality of Barnabas. We will never lose out from our faith because of our obedience or because of the priority that we set in our Christian living. We will never ever lose out. Of that I'm utterly convinced. The Lord will never, ever, ever be a debtor to his people because of the giving of his people. Barnabas challenges us and comforts us. The liberality that he showed, demonstrated to those who were in need. That's one word summing up this man. Oh yes, he was a good man. Good man, why? Because of this liberality. Secondly, he was a good man because of his sensitivity. Remember what happened. Saul left for Damascus one day to chase down the Christians. Saul left for Damascus and Paul returned from Damascus and he joined with these Christians. We saw there the way in which he was testifying to them in Damascus, but he was persecuted and so he left to come back to Jerusalem. He was converted, but nobody believed him except for Barnabas. That was a big step for him. The way in which he took that step and identified with Paul and took him into the company, the sensitivity to the needs of that Christian, Paul, coming to meet them in these tense circumstances. The same way he handled the work in Antioch. The way in which he went, first of all, to encourage them to cleave to the Lord. But that wasn't where he stopped. He sent for Paul to come from Tarsus to minister to them of the Lord. The way in which he showed that sensitivity on that first missionary journey. We talk about Barnabas, he was a son of consolation. But that doesn't mean to say that he was weak. That doesn't mean he had a soft emotional sensibility. Here was a man with a consolation that was married to conviction. Whenever there was a vital issue, whenever there was a principle at stake, he stood up for it, even although he was son of consolation. He was not intimidated by confronting Paul over Mark. He was not bowed or put down by the person that he was dealing with. He had that firmness to take Paul on, even although he was called the son of consolation. A marriage of consolation and conviction. Sensitive for Mark, prepared to confront Paul. That sensitivity for the needs of the church in Antioch, for the needs of Paul in Jerusalem, for the needs of Mark on the first missionary journey. That takes us to the third thing. Yes, he was a good man because of his liberality. Yes, he was a good man because of his sensitivity. But he was a good man also because of what we're told here. He was a man full of the Holy Ghost and of faith because of his spirituality. And we're back to that start again. He was a good man because of what God saw in him. Because of these spiritual qualities. Things, we see each other, we can analyze each other to different degrees. Some people are good at it, I'm not. But some people can go through the keyhole and look into a person's life and can make a good assessment of what that person is like. But no matter how good it is, it's always inadequate and it can be imperfect. We only see bits of each other. But the Lord sees the whole of us all. And the Lord notes carefully and the Lord notes fully what we are like. Things that are important to the Lord. This was a man full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Important to him, this spirituality. Yes, he was a good man. There are many ways in which we would like people to describe us. There are many ways in which people, we would like people to say good things about us. But let me just take you to a graveyard scene. The grave is dug. Your grave. My grave. gathered around that grave, there's her family. There's her friends. There's all of her community. And the one thing that we want to hear, the one thing that we want to hear more than anything else, ah, yes, he, she, was a good man, a good woman. That's the one thing we want to hear said about us around an open grave. What then is the Lord's assessment of you and me today? What's the Lord's assessment as he looks at us fully and completely? Oh, there are some things we'll never have. And we're not any worse for not having them. But there is one thing we can all chase after. There's one thing we can all hope to aspire to. There's all of us have one thing within our grasp. The same thing that was said about Barnabas is there before you and me. The same thing that we have here. He was a good man. And that's the same thing you and I can chase after also. Not the opinion of men, but the opinion of God, said of Barnabas, hopefully said of us. He was a good man. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, in moments such as these, we are apart and separate from all of human opinion and company. We are alone before thyself. And we ask of thee, O Lord, that as we stand before thee now, aware of these urgent and important vital issues of relationship with thyself, open to scrutiny, formative and important, we ask of thee, O Lord our God, that we might indeed follow the example given to us of one of old, that we might exhibit that sensitivity, that conviction, that strength, that there will be married with us these same qualities as were married in him, so that what was said of him may be true of us. Lord, we pray that the opinion of heaven upon us, thy people on earth below, may be as it was of Barnabas. And where we come short, do thou, O Lord, forgive. Highlight what needs to be changed. Give us the strength to change it. And bring us closer. As he was drawn closer, so may we, not one to the other, but each one of us drawn closer to our Lord and our Saviour. May thy blessing be upon thy word to us this day. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 26 then, verses 1 through 7. On the basis of what we've just been saying as we close there, we read these words to sing. Psalm 26, judge me, O God, for I have walked in mine integrity. I trusted also in the Lord, sly therefore shall not I. Examine me and do me prove, try heart and reins, O God. For thy love is before mine eyes, thy truth's paths I have trod. With persons vain I have not sat, nor with dissemblers gone. The assembly of ill men I hate to sit with such I shun. Mine hands in innocence, O Lord, I wash and purify. So to thine holy altar go and compass it will I. That I with voice of thanksgiving may publish and declare, and tell of all thy mighty works, that great and wondrous are. 26 verses 1 through 7. Judge me, O Lord. May grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.